Hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now we go to Luke 23. We'll read verses 18 through 25. Luke 23 and verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. The word of the Lord. There are some people who are hot-tempered. They are quick to lash out, quick to explode. Being around them is like walking on eggshells. Perhaps you've got some of those in your family, or maybe you yourself are that way. Or maybe you work with them and they just cuss constantly because they're just angry people, angry at the world, angry at God. And then there are people who just struggle with anger from time to time. And we all fit into one of those categories because we've all been angry when we shouldn't have been. We've all been angry unduly. It's something that has been a problem in all of our lives, at least from time to time. I think of some of the anger outbursts I've had as a parent. Times where I haven't been very, very proud of. I just think back in those chaotic moments when we had two kids in diapers. Both of them are screaming, and there's feces everywhere, and they're not cooperating. There was a couple of occasions where I just lost it. I'm not proud of it, but that's what happened. Or I think of those moments where the kids are just pushing your buttons. And they know how to do that. They learn that very quickly. And it's a skill that every child is good at. And I've had those moments where they're just pushing your buttons. And I've lost it. Not proud of it. But it's what happened. And in those moments where I lost it, I couldn't discipline very well. I was disciplining out of my anger, not out of love. And even with the whole diaper stuff, I was angry, and so I couldn't serve them in love. Anger kept me from loving my kids the way that they needed to be loved. And that's what anger does. It keeps us from loving people. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Love is not irritable." Now, the Greek word here for irritable can refer to a number of different things, and it's all related. So it refers to being angry, being mad as if you're with a rage, being provoked to wrath, being provoked to anger. So irritability, anger, being provoked to wrath, being mad with a rage, all of those things fall under this Greek word. And that's why you've got different translations translating it differently, because it's all part of this one word. And if we are having anger issues, we just cannot love. Because when we are provoked, the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it would be that love is peaceful. Love is demonstrating a calmness when you're provoked. Love is able to demonstrate a rationality when provoked, not flying off the handle. That's what love is. That's the kind of love that we are called to do. So to help us develop this love and to fight anger in our lives, to enable Christ-like love to be unleashed on all of those around us, we're going to talk about anger. We've got three things. First, the harm of anger, or all of the different ways of anger that 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 opposes. And then second, we'll go deeper to the heart of our anger. It's never just our actions that's the problem, but it goes to the loves in our own heart. And then third, we'll talk about the healing of anger. Wouldn't it be great to have healing from anger? How many people are stuck in bitterness or resentfulness? They've just been angry for so long. Wouldn't it be great just to be free from that? So we've got the harm of anger, the heart of anger, and the healing of anger. So first, the harm of anger. The kinds of anger that 1 Corinthians 13 says that we shouldn't do is against love. I suppose it's good to start by saying that there are some forms of anger that are okay. There actually can be anger part of love. It's a kind of righteous anger. And we see that in Scripture. For example, in Acts 17, Paul, he's ministering to a city, and he sees all the idols there. And he sees the people enslaved to the idols and worshiping these idols. And it says that Paul was provoked. He was provoked. He was angry because of this. And we should be angry over sin and idolatry. So it could be part of love that we are angry at sin. We get angry when people hurt us. But those aren't bad things. We get angry when God's name is taken in vain. But so quickly, our anger turns into sinful anger. And most often, our anger probably is not righteous anger. And we have to be careful of justifying our anger by saying it's righteous. But maybe it's really sinful. So what are these sinful situations of anger? What is the sinful anger then that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about? Well, one way that anger is harmful and sinful is when the anger is associated with revenge. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, if you're struck on the cheek, offer the other side of your cheek. If someone takes your cloak, offer him your sandal. Vengeance is not ours to take. Vengeance is in God's hands. We're to leave it in his hands. Trust in him that at his time, he will bring justice. And we can also call the local authorities that God has appointed over us. So it's the police, the court system, and God. We are not to take vengeance into our own hands. But so often, someone makes us angry, so we are fuming, and we want to get back at them. And then we cross the line to a harmful anger. I was reading an article about how a study was done, and they determined that 48% of employees get revenge on each other at some point. And that revenge can be in subtle ways, but it's still revenge. So it could be making work miserable for the person, maybe adding more to their load, adding more than what is in their job description just to get back at them. Or sometimes it's been in the form of sabotaging work, where people have gone on someone's computer and messed with files, or others, even more subtly yet, just ignore the person, just give the silent treatment, or just avoid dealing with the person. All of these are ways of getting back at someone. It's revenge. Jesus says, don't live by revenge. With that kind of anger, we can't love people because we're called to pray for our enemies. And if we're angry at them getting revenge, we're probably not praying for them. If we're angry, instead of trying to get revenge, we're also not seeking the good of our enemies. That's what Jesus tells us to do also. Seek the good of your enemies. So that includes praying for them, but also showing grace and mercy and love. Because God himself shows good to his enemies. God loves all people, even though everyone in this world has provoked him deeply. So we need to do good to our enemies. And that it's right to be angry if you've been hurt. But once that anger spills into vengeance, now you've crossed the line and you're not able to love people. Another area of harmful anger is anger that arises over certain occasions that we shouldn't be angry about. So it's the occasion for our anger could make our anger wrong and harmful. So I've got Matthew 5, put that up on the screen there. Here's Matthew 5:22. It says, if anyone is angry with his brother without a cause. Now some translations don't have without a cause, but others do. So if anyone is angry with his brother without a cause, so an occasion arises, it's not the person's fault, but you're angry with that person anyway. Doesn't that happen if you had a tough day at work and you get home and you're angry at your spouse, you're angry at your kids? They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything to you. But you're just angry at them. Just because you've been stressed out. You're angry at those close to you. And there's no reason to be angry with them for. Or I can think of how we can be angry at people without a cause when they have done good things. We can be angry at people for doing good and righteous things. Maybe because their good cuts into our reputation, or maybe it steals away the attention from us, or maybe the good they do, people are praising them and we're not getting the praise. So you have good people doing good things, and we're just angry about it. And some people full of anger then try to like poke holes through it and try to find problems when they're not there. It's angry at someone without a real cause. Or we can be angry at someone when they come to rebuke us. We shouldn't be angry at them, but we are. And so I've got another passage here. Psalm 141, verse 5. This is what our attitude should be. Let a righteous man strike me in kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Well, maybe a good friend comes up to us and says, you know what, I see this pattern in your life. There needs to be some change. And we refuse to listen. It's like, who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me what to do? You've got problems in your life. So we're angry at this person. They didn't do anything wrong to us. They were loving us by rebuking us. Rebuke is love. And yet, we can be angry. I think of other occasions, how we get so quick to anger over small, trivial things. Like the smallest thing can set some people off. Like a late appointment just can make someone full of anger, or someone got called a bad name. Now you're just in an angry fit, or your plans didn't work out. You had to change them. So now you're full of anger. All these small things in the big picture, they don't matter. You know, we're raging all the time. Another area of harmful anger is when anger gets to be too great. It's right to be angry, but then that anger turns into something that is too great of a measure of anger. It's too much anger. And so you can go to the next one, Proverbs 27 at verse 4. There is a kind of anger that is excessive. And Proverbs 27 is getting at that. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. So there's anger, but then there's overwhelming anger. Hey, someone hurts you. It's right to be angry. But now it's too much anger. It's excessive. It's boiling over. And now you've gotten to the point of sin. I think of an example of this. When kids fight over toys, and a kid takes a toy. Well, should you be angry that someone takes your toy? Yes. But when you get into a mad fit and you punch the person, now that's a sinful anger. It's too much. It's overwhelming. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So it could be, on certain occasions, that undue measure of anger is giving full vent. And the Bible says that's foolish. Fools do such things. But what do wise people do? They hold back. They're not going to give full vent. They're not going to express undue measure. They're going to be calm. They're going to look at the situation, analyze it, see how they can love other people, and just act lovingly in that situation. Just exploding is not going to get anyone anywhere. When we think of undue anger, we can also think of undue anger in terms of length. Like you're just angry for a long time. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry. So it's okay to be angry at times, but do not sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So sinful anger would be anger that you're just holding on to for a long time. And for some of you, maybe the sun has gone down over and over and over again. In fact, whole seasons have gone by, and you've been holding on to anger towards a particular person, and it's messing up your family life, or it's messing up your own spirituality. You just can't let it go, and it's this burden that just weighs you down. We should not be angry for long. The Bible also warns us about anger, a harmful anger, when it comes to arguing with people. So let's go to the next one, Acts 15, verse 39. If you smile at the picture, it's okay. I did too when I saw it. So it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So sharp disagreement, you've got the same Greek word as you do in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So they were provoked to wrath. Heated, intense, raging argument is what happened. So the context here is between Paul and Barnabas, and they're arguing over Mark. And Paul says, we can't take him on our missionary journey. He's made too many mistakes. This would mess things up. This is not wise to take him. And then Barnabas says, well, maybe we should take him. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, after all. Let's give him another chance. People can grow, people can change, and mistakes can be like a learning thing. He's not saying all that in the exact scripture passage, but that's the essence of his argument. And so then it says, after they talk about this, there's a sharp disagreement. They were provoked to anger and wrath, extreme irritability here. And now the point of that passage, it's not that Christians should never disagree. No, Christians can disagree. Christians can disagree passionately. Christians can even have different ministry philosophies. And so Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes another. And all that's not wrong. Just simply having a different ministry philosophy and doing different things is not the problem. The problem was the sharp disagreement, the being provoked to anger and wrath. It's how that they spoke to each other. You know, throwing knives with their words. That's what the Greek word indicates. So all this is instructive for us when how we argue with people or disagree. We can so easily get into that harmful anger. Or just because you disagree, now we start labeling that person, or we judge that person. Well, you must be unbiblical. But maybe they're not. They just disagree with you. Or this person holds a different political stance than me, so this person must be evil. We're starting to throw knives at people just because they disagree. And so we have to discern And it's okay to disagree. It's okay to have different ministry philosophies. But don't let it get into an anger where you're harming each other, speaking wrong words or thinking spiteful thoughts. So all of these things are ways that the anger is harmful. And if you see any of them in your life, then maybe we need to take that before the Lord and repent of it. Or talk to a friend, ask them to speak words of wisdom into our lives, because these actions of anger are not loving. We want our love unleashed on the world. So we've been talking about actions, but let's go a little deeper here. We've got to talk about the heart behind the actions, because if you're going to fight anger, you can't just deal with it at the surface level, because all of our actions are coming from our heart. If the heart's not dealt with, then our anger will never be fixed. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 hints at our heart being involved in all of this. So it says, love is not easily angered. So if we're loving other people properly, if we're loving God properly, then we shouldn't be giving into anger. So then the opposite would also be true. If we're not loving God properly, if we're not loving people well, if we've got false loves, or if we got love in wrong things, or if we're loving the right things in wrong ways, we'll be prone to anger. You see, anger connects to our love, to what's in our heart. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. He's talking about trees and its fruit. So a healthy tree has got lush, beautiful fruit, and it's tasty. And unhealthy trees produce bad fruit. So a healthy heart is going to produce good actions, good fruit. An unhealthy heart produces wrong action. So it all goes to our heart. Now, I want to look at some ways here that what's in our heart connects to our anger. So we could be angry because in our hearts we want to be in control. And that's selfishness. We want things to happen our way according to our plan. And so when it doesn't, we explode in anger. So our anger is over the fact that we are not in control. And we don't like not being in control. So a lot of anger can be a control issue. Is that kind of selfishness in your heart? Do you have trouble letting things go? Do you have trouble trusting other people? Does it have to go your way for you to be happy? If your heart's not in the right place, then you will be very, very angry. You can also check your heart to see what you're living for. Are you living for God's glory or your own glory? God himself interrupts our plans. God himself intervenes. God sends suffering our way. And why is God doing that? Why is God messing up our dreams? Why is God doing things that we would never expect him to do? Because God has in goal, as his goal, our sanctification, to make us more like Jesus for his glory. So we should be able to welcome interruptions, welcome hardships, because it's for his glory. But if we don't care about God's glory, we're going to be very angry. Because God, you're messing with my life. And we don't want you to mess with my life. So it's a love issue. The glory of God issue. Or sometimes in our hearts, behind our anger, there's fear. Too much fear. And it just grips us. The reason why we're so fearful is because that also relates to lack of control. What's going to happen in the future? I don't know. So we panic because we're not in control, but want to be in control. And with that fear, then we're just kind of angry. Like, this is not just what I want. Or some people are holding on to guilt for so long. Out of their guilt, they're angry. They're angry at themselves, angry at their failures and mistakes. And why did I do that? I must be a horrible person. And if you've got that burden of guilt just weighing on you day after day after day, you're going to get angry. Or also, in our hearts, we could have too much love for material things. Too much love for things of this earth. And so if God takes them away, if we love those things too much, of course we're going to be angry. Let's just say you've got this super expensive car in your garage, and some kind of a burglar comes in, and he steals your car. Of course, you would be angry at this. All this money you put in, now it's stolen. And you're right to be upset, but if the anger is consuming you, and controlling you, and driving you, perhaps you love that car a little too much. And so you see where our love is connects to our anger. And only if we deal with our heart can we actually fix our tempers and then be able to love other people better. So I know a lot of us, perhaps, well, I know we all have struggled with anger at different times. Some of us are just angry people. We're the fly-off-the-handle, hot-tempered people. So how do we get control of this? How do we get healing in our lives? And anger is such a terrible thing because it consumes you and you're just a mad person. And that's no way to live. It's harmful to yourself. You're not loving yourself properly. So we all want healing, don't we? How do we seek that? Well, let me offer a few ways. Think about, well, first of all, think about the first point of the sermon, all of those anger actions. First, it starts with identifying that. Are you doing that? Is that part of your life? Be honest with yourself. Maybe invite an accountability person or someone who you trust. Do you see any of these things in my life? And you pray about it. You repent of it. So can you be honest with yourself and identify those ways you have been angry? Because I think so often we think, well, our anger is really not that big of a deal. It's a smaller sin. I mean, after all, I'm not murdering people. Well, actually, you are. Because the Bible says if you say hurtful words to people, you are murdering them in your heart. So it is serious. Start taking those actions seriously. Don't whisk them away. And be honest with yourself. And then also start to be honest with your own heart. Ask yourself, why am I angry? What control issues do I have? What kingdom vision of my own am I living by? Be honest with yourself. Let that be exposed. Hold that up to the light of Christ. And then pray and ask God to deal with that. And there's also some practical things to consider. Think about how much time you've wasted on your anger. How much time you've just been holding on to that bitterness. All of your emotional energy, and that also weighs on you physically. All of that time and energy put into being angry. Isn't that wasted? It's not fruitful. So think about how you're wasting your life holding on to this anger. And deal with it. You can think about Matthew 5, verse 24. You can put that up on the screen. The next one. Think about how anger affects your worship. It says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. So that's Matthew 5, verse 24. And so, letting go of your anger, dealing with it, talking with someone, that is your worship. And you really can't worship God in the sanctuary if you're holding on to anger. So if you've been in a spiritual slump, if you've not been growing, you got to ask yourself, am I an angry person? I've been holding on to anger. Has that been keeping me from the joy of the Lord? And also 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, also talking about worship and anger. I desire that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger. So how can you expect to lift hands and pray to God if you're holding on to anger? You can't. Except that bitterness is consuming you and you're not really focusing on God anymore. Also, think of some other practical things about how your anger makes you unfit for society. And that's really what Scripture is getting at. Anger makes you unfit for society. Let me show you that. You've got Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. In Proverbs 29, verse 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So, think about how you're unfit for society if you're full of anger. You can't lead well. People are not going to trust you. They are not going to open themselves up to you. They're not going to want to be friends with you. They don't want to be in the same company as you because all they see is anger. So think about that. Take that seriously and pray about the anger in your life. Seek change. But what's going to help us to have the most healing of our anger? Yes, all of those things we just talked about. But what's going to help the most is looking to Jesus Christ. It's looking at his person and work. So you have to look at his life and look at the cross. So for example, in the life of Christ, I think of the story of where he fed the 5,000. And Phil Ryken, who's a Reformed theologian, helped point this out for me. And he said, in that story, any person would be greatly provoked to anger. You would understand if someone was provoked to anger. Because here's what's happening. Jesus is teaching, and the disciples start to whine. You know, it's getting late. We're tired. We're hungry. When are we going to get things moving here? So the disciples are whining. And on top of that, the crowd is getting hungry. So they're starting to whine. And maybe justifiably so. But if you're the teacher and you're trying to organize all of this and people are starting to grumble a little bit, you could be provoked to anger. But Jesus did not express anger. What did he do? He fed them. He did a miracle. He fed them. He served them. And that's challenging to us. Because the next time someone provokes us, we got to think, how can I be like Christ? How can I serve them? How can I bless them? How can I spiritually feed them, so to speak? And then look to the cross of Christ and the anger that he endured, the anger of the people. This is why we read from Luke at the beginning of the sermon. So Pilate finds no fault in Christ. He wants to release Jesus. The crowds keep shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They are shouting in anger. And they're angry because Jesus was not the king they thought he would be. Jesus came into Jerusalem and they thought, finally, we've got this king who's going to liberate us from the Roman Empire. And Jesus wasn't going to do that. He's talking about salvation from sin and death. And he's going to come again and liberate us from all physical harm. And before that, we'll go to heaven. But they wanted liberation from Rome right now. They didn't want the kingdom that he came to bring, even though it was a better kingdom. So the crowd is angry. Jesus let them down. Jesus disappointed them. He's a fraud. He's not this powerful king they thought him to be. So full of anger, they pervert justice and are just shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus has to endure the anger of the people. And he endures that anger in order to save us. Jesus does not get down from the cross. He could have. He could have gotten down from the cross. He could have smoked them with lightning or wrath. But Jesus stays on the cross in love, enduring the anger in order to bring salvation. And Jesus is also enduring the righteous anger of God the Father, because Jesus is taking our sins upon him. So he's enduring the righteous anger of God and enduring the unrighteous anger of the people, all out of love, and he never gets down from the cross. We are called to pick up our crosses and follow Christ. And that means there might be times where we have to endure people's anger out of love. We will not let ourselves be provoked to anger and wrath ourselves. We will not do eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We will not seek revenge. But we will find ways to love and serve them. Because Jesus did that on the cross. He was not provoked to anger with the people's anger. And so we're called to show that kind of love to the world. Only looking to Jesus then can we begin to have that heart formation of loving people. Think about Jesus here. Think about his love. The love that would cause him to endure all that anger for us. For our salvation. Doesn't that move us? Doesn't that soften our hearts? It should. So the cross is the key to fighting anger. And the cross shows us that we belong to Jesus now. Body and soul and life and in death. So if things don't go our way, we don't need to be angry. I belong to God. He's going to do what's right in my life. I don't need to be angry when things blow up. I belong to him. The cross shows me that I belong to him. We think about how the cross was this great act of sacrificial love. How can I be sacrificial when someone provokes me? It all connects to the cross. Only the cross is powerful enough. So you can try your best to overcome anger. You can try to rely on your own strength. But chances are you will probably still have your anger issues. Only the cross is powerful enough. So look to Jesus. Believe in him. Love him. Love the grace shown to you. And let that grace train you to love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess our anger. So we get angry for wrong reasons. And when we do get angry for right reasons, our anger can often be too extensive of an anger, too passionate, too hot. We ask for your forgiveness on all of these things. Change our hearts. May the Spirit work powerfully in us to develop a Christ-like love. Amen.